Morning. This morning I'll be reading from Mark chapter 10 and verses 13 through 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God is like a little child, will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them.
Good morning. Hopefully you have a Bible and are open to Mark chapter 10. As a church, we've been journeying through the Gospel of Mark, taking kind of each section by section and diving into this story, into this good news about Jesus. Because we believe that Jesus is the best news that there is, that Jesus is the answer to whatever it is that we are struggling with. All of our problems and our difficulties, the answer is found not in ourselves, but it's found in who Jesus is, and not who we think Jesus is, not kind of our ideas of who Jesus is, but who he really is. And so we are in Mark chapter 10 this morning. And the passage that we have is very short. And the message of this passage is a very simple simple message, but it's incredibly profound. Now, we can make it complicated. I could make it really complicated, but we're not going to do that today. We're just going to let the simplicity and the beauty and the encouragement of this text encourage our hearts. There's challenge here, but there's also encouragement. But before we get into that, just want to take a second, as Rob mentioned, to honor our mothers. Today is a day that we've set aside as a country to honor and say thank you to all of our mothers. Mothering in all of its forms is incredibly hard. It's a lot of work. I took care of Isabel on Monday for a few hours, and by the end of it, I was worn out. It's hard work. And last year, I read a poem by a woman named Amy Young that I think really captures all of the nuance of a day like this incredibly well. Because for some people, this is a great day. You're celebrating. Things are really great. But for others of you, days like this can be hard. And I think this poem captures all of the depth and the beauty of a day like this very well. And so I want to read this. It's called "The Wide Spectrum of Mothering" by Amy Young. To those who gave birth this year to their first child, we celebrate with you. To those who lost a child this year, we mourn with you. To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and who wear the badge of food and stain, we appreciate you. To those who experience loss through miscarriage, failed adoptions, or running away, we mourn with you. To those who walk the hard path of infertility, fraught with pokes, prods, and tears and disappointment, we walk with you. Forgive us when we say foolish things. We don't mean to make it harder than it is. To those who are foster moms and mentor moms and spiritual moms, we need you. To those who have warm and close relationships with your children, we celebrate with you. To those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your children, we sit with you. To those who lost mothers this year, we grieve with you. To those who experienced abuse at the hand of your mother, we acknowledge your experience. To those who lived through driving tests and medical tests and the overall testing of motherhood, we are better for having you in our midst. To those who have aborted children, we remember them and you on this day. To those who are single and long to be married and mothering your own children, we mourn that life has not turned out the way you longed it to be. To those who step-parent, we walk with you through these complex paths. To those who envisioned lavishing love on grandchildren, yet that dream is not to be, we grieve with you. To those who have emptied your nest in the upcoming year, we grieve and rejoice with you. To those who place children up for adoption, we commend you for your selflessness and remember how you hold that child in your heart. To those who are pregnant with new life, both expected and surprising, we anticipate with you. This Mother's Day, we walk with you. Mothering is not for the faint of heart. We have real warriors in our midst. We remember you. And that captures what this day is all about. Let's take a moment to pray before we dive into our text together. Father God, we thank you for this day, and Father, we thank you for the chance that we have to come together as a family, to celebrate, to grieve, to mourn, to walk through life together. Father, we thank you that you have called us as a family, that we are brothers and sisters in faith together. And Father, we thank you for this chance right now that we have to come before the Scriptures together as a family, to study your word, to learn from you. And Father, we pray this morning as we spend just a few minutes talking about your word, that you would speak truth into our life, that you would allow your word to convict us and encourage us and to help us live lives to your glory. God, we pray this in Jesus' name, and amen. So Mark chapter 10, verse 13, we'll kind of work our way through the passage, talk about kind of what's going on, and then draw out some encouragements for us. And so in verse 13, the text tells us that people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And so we get this picture here right from the beginning of Jesus being surrounded by this crowd of people and people bringing little children to Jesus. And this makes a whole lot of sense. When you think about kind of where the story has been, it makes a lot of sense that people would want Jesus to be around little kids. Jesus so far has been healing people, has been casting out demons, he's been feeding people who are hungry. And so these people, whoever they are, we don't know exactly who they are bringing these little children to Jesus just so that he could touch them, because Jesus is something special. Jesus is up to something here, and so the people want kids to be around Jesus. You know, there are kind of some people that kids just love to be around. Other people kids kind of tend to avoid. But some people kids just love to be around, and that's who Jesus was. Everybody wanted to be around Jesus. The kids wanted to be there. I imagine them kind of there on his lap. I imagine them kind of laughing and joking and maybe Jesus tickling them or something like that. It's this beautiful kind of picturesque, idyllic scene. But I want us to notice, first of all, that these are little children. And the language there is very specific. It's talking about kids who are very young. It's talking about kids maybe like 1 or 2 or 3, maybe 4 years old. These are young kids who are being brought to Jesus. And here, if we stopped right at this section, it would be this beautiful picture of Jesus and the little children kind of laughing and playing and having fun. But the story goes on. It says at the end of verse 13, the disciples rebuked them. People were bringing their kids to Jesus, and the disciples rebuked them. And that word rebuke is intense. It's the same word that Jesus used to rebuke demons. It's the same word they used to rebuke kind of the raging storm earlier in the story. The disciples are scolding these people for bringing kids to Jesus. So what on earth is going on here? This seems kind of so strange. We think of kind of the quintessential picture of a politician kind of in their suit and tie at a rally, kind of taking a little baby and giving them a big old kiss on the face. We think of kind of all of those photo opportunities that are kind of such a part of our political system. When I was in college, I studied strategic communication, which basically means kind of advertisement. It means like how to get people to think and feel how you want them to think and feel. And my professor was a political consultant, and this is the kind of thing that he would be eating up. Like, you want the politician, you want the leader, you want kind of that photo opportunity. And so you would think that the disciples would be kind of clamoring for the Jerusalem Times or whatever to be there with their cameras and with their reporters to capture this beautiful picture. But instead, the disciples say, no, get away from Jesus. They rebuke them from coming to Jesus. So what on earth is going on? Well, partly it seems like the disciples kind of have the swelling pride. As Jesus' popularity increases, it seems like their pride is increasing too. And so they're acting as almost like Jesus' handler, trying to control who has access to Jesus and who doesn't have access to Jesus. And it's not the first time this happened. Earlier in chapter 9, John, one of the disciples, said, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he wasn't one of us." And Jesus goes on to correct him and says, no, don't stop him. But there's also something else going on here too. And the disciples aren't just controlling access to Jesus. The disciples are completely misunderstanding Jesus, completely misunderstanding what he is up to and what he is doing. Earlier in chapter 9, verse 36, Jesus took a child and he placed them among the disciples, and he took that child in his arms and he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me doesn't welcome me, but the one who sent me." Just a few paragraphs earlier, the disciples are told by Jesus, "Welcome little children." And here the disciples say, "Keep the little children away from Jesus." They just don't get it. And so in verse 14, Jesus responds. It says, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Jesus was angry. Jesus was furious. Jesus was intense. There are some translations who kind of soften this a little bit to say Jesus was displeased. But this is intense. Jesus is angry with his disciples, partly because they're just not listening. They completely ignored what he said earlier about welcoming children, but also because there is something more going on here. The disciples aren't just keeping well-meaning people away from Jesus. The disciples are fundamentally misrepresenting the kingdom. They are taking Jesus' message, and they are shifting it and misrepresenting it completely. And so that's why Jesus is indignant. Jesus goes on to say, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Now, this statement right here, this sentence, is a loaded sentence. There is so much going on here. See, the central message of Jesus goes back to Mark chapter 1, verse 15, where Jesus goes into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, saying, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, and so repent and believe the good news." This kingdom of God was the central message of Jesus. And throughout the gospel, Jesus begins to flesh out what the kingdom of God is all about. When Jesus heals the sick, he's not just showing his power, but he's showing what the kingdom of God is all about. When Jesus drives out evil spirits, he's not just showing his authority, he's showing what the kingdom of God is all about. When Jesus feeds the hungry, the masses of people, he's showing what the kingdom of God is all about. So what is the kingdom? Well, the kingdom of God is simply the reign of God. It's that place, it's that reality, it's that section of our life that one day is going to be all of the cosmos when God's will is done, when things are as God intends them. And the kingdom of God is the goal. It is the hope. It is the invitation that's extended to us to experience life, a taste of it kind of in the here and now, and then the fullness of it in eternity when God destroys evil once and for all. We are invited into that kingdom. And then Jesus says that the kingdom belongs to little children. And this statement, that the kingdom of God belongs to little children such as these, seems to us like this really kind of poetic and romantic picture. But to the original audience, to the people who were hearing, this would have been scandalous. This would have been shocking. What do you think of when you think of little kids? Most of us kind of have a very romantic picture of kids. We think of kids kind of laughing and playing. We think of kids' innocence. We think of kids' purity. We think of their beauty. I kind of imagine kind of kids playing in the backyard and laughing and having a good time. I think of, how beautiful our child is. We think of kind of the finger paintings that are on the refrigerator door. But in Jesus' day, kids didn't have the same place and culture as kids do in our world. We're in a place and a culture where kids have value. Kids have rights. They are respected and valued members of our society. But in Jesus' day, that's not the way things were. Kids were at the bottom of the social ladder. Kids were valued by their family, but not by anybody else. They didn't have rights. They didn't have freedoms. They didn't have kind of the ability to make their own choices. Kids were the lowest of the low. In fact, in Roman culture, fathers had what was called the rule of life or death, meaning that a father literally held his child's life in his hands. When a child was born, when the midwife would go to offer that child to the father, if he didn't want that baby, he wouldn't take her. He wouldn't take the baby. And they would just leave it. Kids didn't have value in Jesus' day. And so when Jesus says the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God belongs to those who are the lowest of the low. And this was a radical shift for Jesus' hearers. Because the disciples and almost everyone else assumed that the kingdom of God belonged to the strong, that it belonged to those who were successful. It belonged to those who kind of had the strength to take it for themselves. They imagined the kingdom of God to be about this political and economic and military power. They thought the kingdom of God belonged to those who were well-respected, those who had the strength to take it for themselves. But instead, Jesus says the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Jesus says the kingdom of God is for the downtrodden. It's for the neglected. It's for the marginalized. It's for those that everybody else ignores. For those that everyone else looks down on. Those who everyone else has forgotten. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. He goes on in verse 15 and say, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child, like a little child, will never enter it." So Jesus takes this teaching about the nature of the kingdom of God and tells us how to be a part of the kingdom of God. Now this passage is often kind of misinterpreted. It's misapplied. I think I've probably been guilty of this before. This passage isn't about the virtue of children. It's not talking about how children are creative and so we should be creative. It's not talking about how kids are pure so we should be pure. It's not about kids being inquisitive or happy-go-lucky or joyful so we should be like that. This is about the fact that children are small, they are helpless, that they are dependent, that they come into the world with their hands completely empty, with nothing to offer. And Jesus says that if you want to enter the kingdom of God, if you want to experience that life of God's joy and God's peace, of God's will reigning in your life, then you need to receive it like children. Now, if you underline in your Bible, or if you circle or highlight or whatever in your app, underline that phrase, highlight that phrase. You have to receive it like children. Receive it. Doesn't say that you have to earn it. Doesn't say that you have to build it. It doesn't say you have to fight for it. It doesn't say you have to claw your way into the kingdom. Jesus says, receive the kingdom like little children. It means we receive it with empty hands, with nothing to offer. And then the passage comes to a close by Jesus saying in verse 16 that he took the children in his arms and he placed his hands on them and blessed them. So Jesus here at the close of this passage goes beyond simply touching the children, just kind of laying a hand on them, and he extends a blessing over them, which was a rich thing in the ancient context. And so the question then is, what does this have to do with us? Like, what do we take away from this passage about the kingdom of God and little children? Well, I think this passage begs us to ask a few questions, to kind of self-reflect a little bit. And the first question I think we should ask ourselves is, are we preventing children from coming to Jesus? Are we keeping anyone from coming to Jesus? And our gut answer is obviously going to be, well, no, of course not. We want everyone to come to Jesus. We want everyone to be a part of the kingdom, to experience the life that we have. But if we've learned anything from the disciples in Mark's story, it's that we always need to check our attitude and to check our actions. Because the disciples always thought they were in the right, but a lot of times they were completely missing the point. And so, kind of with humility and with self-reflection, we need to ask ourselves, are we preventing children from coming to Jesus? And this is something I'm really passionate about. It's something that I've kind of witnessed firsthand. When I went to college, I got involved in campus ministry at a state university. So it wasn't a Christian college, people coming there because of their faith, or people coming from kind of every religious background, every kind of religious belief and disbelief. And I was involved with a church. And we would kind of get contact information from people who had kind of gone through their church youth group or gone kind of to church their whole life and were now coming to school to get it further their education or whatever. And as a ministry, we would try to reach out to them. We would try to connect with them. I can't tell you how many people came out of their home, good church-going kids, and then wanted nothing to do with the church whatsoever. Wanted nothing to do with faith even whatsoever. There are statistics that say as many as 75 to 80% of people who have come through church as they go through high school and then leave, within 5 years, end up leaving the church altogether. And I don't know about you, but that's really scary to me. It's scary to me because I've seen it firsthand. And it's scary because our kids matter. Children matter in the kingdom of God. They matter in society at large because of the influence of Christianity in our culture, but they also matter in the kingdom of God. Because Jesus says that the kingdom belongs to such as these. And so are we keeping anyone from coming to faith? Now, we could talk about kind of external things. We could talk about how sometimes that means there will be kids crying in church, and that's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. And we can talk about how sometimes we sing some songs that we might not want to sing. I remember when I was in the youth group growing up, we had a group of kids who kind of came from some of the younger classes into the youth group. And when we would sing songs, they would always request this one particular song that I could not stand. I did not like it whatsoever, like the message or the word or whatever was fine, but I, like, of my favorite songs, it was like all the way back there. But we sang it because it's not all about me. We have to be conscious of kind of the other people. But to be honest, this has to go deeper than just kind of the externals of putting up with, not even putting up, that's the wrong word, but experiencing the crying kids in class and singing songs that maybe you don't like or doing things maybe a little bit differently. That's part of it, sure, but it's got to be deeper than that. See, the challenge here is for those of us who are older to reach out and try to build relationships with those who are younger. Because, see, the church isn't designed to be kind of a group of senior saints and middle-aged saints and college-age saints and high school saints and kind of then the children's ministry. The church is designed to be a family. And in a family, we all learn from each other. We all support one another. We all encourage one another. And so we are challenged to be a family who intentionally welcomes and engages and supports and encouraging those who are younger. And so the challenge, the kind of the take home, is for you to go talk to someone who is not around your same age, to go work on building relationships with those of another generation. It's a beautiful thing in the kingdom of God. And then a second question, are we preventing the lowly from coming to Jesus? And lowly is not a great word. I couldn't think of really a better word. But those who are the last and those who are the least. Because Jesus says the kingdom of God belongs not just to little children, but to all of those who are forgotten, all of those who are downtrodden and marginalized. And so this is the challenge that we face. And then lastly, are you receiving the kingdom like little children? You personally, are you receiving the kingdom like little children, or are you trying to fight your way into it? Are you trying to accumulate enough goodness so that you can maybe one day get in? Or are you coming to Jesus with your hands open, knowing that you have nothing of value and significance to offer, that compared to the glory and the majesty and the perfection and the holiness of God, that you are small, that you are dependent, that you are empty and helpless, just like a little children, or just like a little child, and coming before God saying, I need you. coming before God in complete humility and dependence and allowing God to fill you with his goodness and his love. See, if you want to experience and of your best life, if you want to experience all that God has to offer, it doesn't come from always doing whatever you want. It doesn't come from having everything you think you want. It doesn't come from having kind of extra padding in the bank account. It doesn't come from having a picturesque family. It doesn't come from having kind of the nicest car or the best house or getting that promotion you think you've always wanted. The real joy comes from life in the kingdom of God, when God's will is done in your life and you are working to bring God's will into this world. And the way you live into that is by receiving the kingdom, knowing that you are small, helpless, and dependent. But it also means knowing that you are loved. See, the culture of Jesus' day considered children to be small, helpless, not worth much of anything at all. But in the family, children were loved. They were loved more than anything else. Everyone else couldn't care less about the kids. But the parents, the family, loved them. There's a whole lot our baby Isabel doesn't know. There's a whole lot I hope she learns. I hope she learns how to be potty trained eventually. I hope she learns how to talk and how to say the alphabet and how to do all of those things and eventually drive and eventually all of those things. But you know what I want Isabel to know more than anything else? I want her to know how much her mom and dad love her. The other day when I was giving Isabel a bottle, and she's completely dependent. She needs me to give that to her. And there was this moment, I think it was on Monday, or no, it was Tuesday night, when I was there holding her, giving her the bottle, and she has this need when she's eating to grab onto something. Most of the time it's Amanda's hair, which is a little bit uncomfortable, but when I was giving her that bottle, I just kind of stuck my pinky out. And she grabbed hold of my pinky, what felt like with all of her might. And that to me is a beautiful picture of what the invitation this morning is all about. It's about receiving the kingdom of God like little children, knowing that we are dependent on everything from God, but also clinging to him, knowing that he loves us more than anything. And that's the invitation today. Receive the kingdom like a little child who knows you have nothing to offer, but also knowing that God loves you more than life itself. This morning, if you need to respond to this love by placing your trust in him through baptism, we want to give you the chance to talk about that today. Or today, if you're here and you need to put your trust in him by just coming before the family and saying, I'm struggling with something, we'd love to be able to pray with you. If you need to respond, why don't you come as we all stand and worship together.